All right, I think we can go ahead and get started here. Tonight we're looking at this topic of external resources for Bible study. So this is, we're getting back into our how to study the Bible classes. And just a heads up for Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that'll be the plan moving forward in that way when we get back into Corinthians. To get us started though right now, could I ask Sam Friesmar to open us up in a word of prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the blessings we have to come together and to look into your word together through this technology, even when we can't physically be together. Pray, Father, that you would guide our study tonight, help us to focus on the things that have been prepared. We pray that you would help us each to find ways that we can better serve you by better understanding your word and what we should be doing. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so to get us started thinking about external resources for Bible study, we'll look at examples of what these are in just a moment. But if anybody wants to ask any questions as we're going through this, please do that. I do read quite a bit. It's something that I have enjoyed doing ever since I became a Christian. And so if there's any question of curiosity or recommendation, I have more stuff that I could share that's not going to be on the PowerPoint. So don't be afraid to ask any questions as we go through this. But when we talk about external resources, we're talking about things like commentaries. We're talking about things like sermons, Bible dictionaries. We'll give the examples of those things, and I'll give some recommendations of what we're talking about here. But I want to start out with this question. Why might external resources be helpful to us? Because in these classes so far, we've been learning how to study the Bible for ourselves. And so what we're doing in this class is talking about something that we can kind of have like as a conversation partner, like other sermons and commentaries. Why would those be helpful in the midst of discussing all these things about making observations for ourselves?
I often have a hard time remembering things. So if a reference can help me find something that I'm not remembering, I appreciate that.
Okay, good. So you're talking more about like cross references in that case, Dave. Yeah. So like remembering where things are in the Bible, some of these external resources that might even be printed in your Bible already, like the cross references, can help with that. Why else would they be helpful?
It can really help with like the background of, say, what the city of Corinth was like, and help you set that context there too.
Okay. Very good. Yes. And we'll give some concrete example. Well, I'll just go ahead and say this now. In Revelation, when it talks about Laodicea being lukewarm, and God says, "Would that you were hot or cold." I've heard so many people take that passage to mean that God wishes that they were really like on fire for him, like really hot for him in a good way, or you were cold against him like the Apostle Paul, because then it would at least show that you've got some emotions about spirituality and you might be easier to convince. But like even in our own experience, we either want coffee to be hot or cold. We don't like it lukewarm. We have hot tea or iced tea. And God says that if it was lukewarm, I would vomit you out. So even from the text, we can see that hot or cold are actually good things, but the city of Laodicea historically had bad water that was lukewarm. They piped it in from different areas that started out hot, but then it became lukewarm, and other places that started out cold, but became lukewarm on its way there. And so that's an example of maybe some historical stuff that you can kind of get some of that from the text if you really think about it as much like as critically as you can. But external resources can be helpful for some of those cultural background sorts of things. What was the city of Corinth like, et cetera, stuff like that. Anything else you guys want to say about that question?
I might mention that the Ethiopian had the text of Isaiah, but he needed someone to guide him.
Okay, and good.
Commentaries are simply printed comments of the teacher.
That's right.
And if we understand that, just as Ethiopia needed a teacher and the two men on the road to Emmaus needed the expounding of the scriptures with which they were already familiar. In the same way, written text from good teachers can be very beneficial as we study.
Right. And I've heard some Christian. Yeah. Were you going to say something else, Sewell?
To take us beyond what we would discover ourselves.
Sure. Yeah. I've heard some Christians like be very much against commentaries, but they're all about listening to sermons. And I don't know what the difference is other than one takes less work. So we'll have some warnings about these things in just a second. But one passage that I've thought about with regards to external resources is a passage like Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, when it comes to external resources, these are kind of conversation partners that might give us good advice. And if we were to totally shun them, then we might be following whatever we think is right. But on the other hand, if we were to only go with what those things said, then that's a bad extreme too. So I think there's kind of two extremes to external resources. You can be overly reliant on them, or you can totally shun them and actually miss out on some good things that you might not have seen otherwise. So what I want to do in this class tonight is, first of all, very briefly give a warning about external resources. And I want to drive that from a text in Acts. And then secondly, let's talk about some types of external resources and how we can use those in things like that. So a quick warning about external resources, and we don't need to turn there. I'll just give a synopsis of this text. I think it's probably familiar to a lot of us. But you remember in Acts 18, when Apollos was preaching in a synagogue in Ephesus, and who were the two people that were in the synagogue that were Christians and they were listening to him? It was a married couple.
Aquila and Priscilla.
Yeah, good. Aquila and Priscilla. And the text notes that this man was eloquent and competent in the scriptures. He's somebody that if you listened to him on the radio or you were in the synagogue when he was preaching, it would have been really encouraging. You would have been built up in a lot of ways by what he was teaching. But what was the deficit that the Holy Spirit points out about his knowledge?
He only knew the baptism of John.
Very good. The text says he only knew the baptism of John. So that means he didn't know about being baptized into Jesus. He knew about the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they were, you know, listening to him in the synagogue that day, and they didn't go, well, you know, he was really mighty and competent in so many things. Who are we to say that maybe he's wrong about this idea of baptism? So what they did rather is they corrected him. They did that by taking him aside privately. And so one observation from this is you can be competent and eloquent and say many things that are true from the scripture and be needing to be corrected by people that are not eloquent, which is what I imagine what Priscilla and Aquila were like. I'm not saying that they were not eloquent, but I don't think they were as eloquent or as competent as somebody like Apollos. And these perhaps lower educated people actually knew more things about salvation than what Apollos knew in this regard. Now, one thing to point out about this is that in the next chapter, in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, and when he goes there, he finds 12 disciples who only know of John's baptism. These are 12 people that seem like committed Bible students, but they seem to know a lot about some things. I think they were students of Apollos, and they have the same false belief that Apollos had. And so what Paul does is he corrects who these people that I think were students of Apollos. Now, the reason that I want to bring this up is that almost all of the examples of external resources that we're about to talk about are coming from people that I would describe as eloquent and competent in the scriptures, people that can help you know a lot of things. But many of these people get what this text ironically specifically points out, they get baptism wrong and they get other things wrong as well. Does that mean that, you know, we who don't have a seminary education and all this kind of stuff, that we couldn't possibly really be right about something like baptism when all of these really competent and eloquent people say otherwise about it? And here you've got Aquila and Priscilla, correcting Apollos, and then you've got Paul correcting other people who are also learners of the scriptures. And if all we do is listen to what the external resources say, we will have the same deficiencies as those people we listen to and read from. So that's my warning about what we're about to talk about. We have to read all these things with a discerning mind, not assuming that because of their competence and because of their eloquence, they must just totally be right about something like salvation. Do you guys have any comments or questions about that?
Eric, well,
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say it might be helpful to know ahead of time about the person and where their inclinations in terms of error might be.
Okay, good. Yeah, so like, what is it that we know about them that may indicate that? Good. What else? I thought somebody else was going to say something too.
Well, I like the translation in the New American Standard that says that Priscilla and Aquila taught him the way more accurately, because to me that says the way you handle the situation makes all the difference in the world.
Yes.
And these people out there that don't know because they've been falsely taught need to learn more accurately. So if we keep that in mind, it's not that just, oh, you're wrong.
Right, you know? That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have to correct lovingly and all that. And, you know, who knows how many opportunities we're going to get with talking with some of these folks that have written these things, but our attitude about what they're wrong about needs to be right. Sewell?
Some people will believe just anything that if it's in print, they think that gives it special credibility. But you only have to read my bulletin to know that's not so.
Yeah, and Sewell's bulletin is an example of an external resource. That can help us, right?
It's in print, but it's not.
Yeah, it isn't print. Good. Okay, good. All right, so that's my warning about this. I think a lot of us are familiar with warnings like this. I think it's helpful, though, to actually use a text of scripture to give a warning, to maybe help us remember that better and give another application from that text. Okay, so let's just get into some of the external resources. And this is where, if anybody wants to ask any questions or whatever, please feel free to do that. The written material that Grant has, he has some recommendations on some resources. I didn't use those same recommendations because I haven't used a lot of those resources. So I'm adding my own to the same categories of things that are in the written material. So the first thing is an atlas. An atlas being something that gives maps, and you're going to get some information about the origins of the city and some of the history that happened there. You're going to get geography and topography, like what was the terrain like? And it's always like Southern California. And so, because that's God's real country in California, it's not Alabama. I say that a lot. Anyways, all right. So like you'd get a picture like this. This is Corinth. This is not what it looked like 2000 years ago, obviously, but this is a picture of some of the ruins of Corinth. You get things like this there. The atlas that I like is this one by Carl Rasmussen, and it's the Zondervan Atlas of the Bible. I have referenced it a few times. Atlases are something that, quite honestly, I don't really use a whole lot because I have other resources that give me the same information that are more integrated, and we'll talk about some of those things in just a moment. But that's the first thing is an atlas. Anything you guys want to say about that one? Does anybody use these things?
Yes, when you're studying the journeys of Paul with someone, that, especially if you haven't studied them before and not real Bible knowledgeable, it's very helpful to look at the maps as you go of all the places that Paul went.
Right. Yeah, and I'll spill some of the beans now, but study Bibles oftentimes have a lot of the same information in them. But it is, I think it is helpful to have your own standalone Bible atlas as well. I just got a message from Danny saying that the Holman Atlas is a good one as well. All right, so that's the first thing, are atlases. How would you say the plural of that? Is it atli or is it atlases? I don't know. All right, let's move on to the next one.
Eric, can I have Bible a dictionary.
Yeah, go for it.
And I know you're going to come to this with Bible software, but all of these references, you can find variants of these online.
Yes.
Google Earth and all sorts of mapping programs and resources. And probably all of these resources you find online, I would give the same warning you gave, only exponentially a couple of times, that just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's so. And you'll find a lot of misleading information on the internet as well, maybe more so than we'll find in print in reputable bookstores.
Right.
We'll also find more information in total. So I know you're going to get to that later, but the resources that we're showing to understand these resources as resources probably helps us then to figure out as we look at the various alternatives that are available online, which one might we be more willing to trust?
Yeah, good. Okay, good. All right, good. So the second one is like a Bible dictionary, which is just really like an encyclopedia, but the Bible version of an encyclopedia, because it gives definitions, descriptions, summaries, background, like brief background stuff of different cities in the Bible, different names in the Bible, different books of the Bible. Like typically they'll have like an introduction to each book of the Bible as well. So it's kind of like a, not exhaustive. Nothing can really exhaust the Bible, but there's a lot of stuff that you can see in there. Like here's an example. I like the ISBE. I think it was originally written in 1979, maybe older than that, but it's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and it's in 4 volumes. I don't have the physical copy. I've got a digital copy, but for example, if you look up the city of Corinth, this is what this encyclopedia says. It says, Corinth is a celebrated city of the Peloponnesus, capital of Corinthia, which lay north of Argolis, and with the isthmus joined the peninsula to the mainland. Corinth had 3 good harbors, Lycaeum on the Corinthian, and Cenchrea and Chonis on the Saronic Gulf, and thus commanded the traffic of both the eastern and the western seas. So, like, this is just really the first sentence in the, when you look up the city of Corinth. Let me see if I can do something really quick here. All right. Can you guys all see this? This is a Bible application that, this is my preferred one. It's just called eSword. I know you can get more expensive ones, but like here's where I looked up Corinth. Like if we look up like Philistia right here. See, then you can get all this information on it. If you look up like Ruth, you get the person Ruth, and it tells you some things, and then that actually gives you like an introduction of the book of Ruth, and so I have this integrated in my Bible software here. I'm going to go back to that thing a few times as we go through this, so you can get it digitally rather than having thousands of pages of stuff. But that's Bible dictionary. Anything else you guys want to say about the Bible dictionary? All right, the next is a concordance. Can anybody explain what a concordance does?
It's really like a dictionary of the Bible. It's in alphabetical order, and you can look up a word. If you can't remember the full verse or the full thought, sometimes you can find it by searching different words that you do remember, but also it helps with cross-referencing.
Right. Good. Yeah. So this something like a concordance tells us the locations where words are used. It tells us the amount that words are used. You can count them. Different concordances, like you'll need an ESV concordance that is keyed to the ESV wording, because the ESV might have a different wording than the King James or the New King James. And so you can get different concordances or concordanci, whatever the plural is. I don't think that's a plural word. Janice was saying, they're good for word studies. This is also something that's available on free software. I don't have a physical concordance, I don't think, anymore. Here's an example of what I did on eSword. So you can see here that I'm in 1 Corinthians right here, and I just looked up the word wisdom. in 1 Corinthians. And you can see from here that the word wisdom is found in 15 verses, but the word is used 17 times, which means that there's a couple of verses where it's used two times. Let me show you something that I do on my Bible software. All right, so here we are again. Like here, you've got the ISBE, the Bible Dictionary, if we wanted to use that. But I'm in the ESV translation here. And these are the translations that I have on mine. I've bought a lot of these. Some of them were free. But let's say that I'm doing the ESV. And if I go here to say search, here I can tab over to the word wisdom in the whole Bible. In the ESV translation, it's used 213 times. The Old Testament itself, if you just go to that one, it's used, 161 times. The New Testament, 52 times. And in 1 Corinthians, of those 52 times, 17 of them are in 1 Corinthians. So you see how you can really narrow things down. Can anybody think of another word that you might suspect is used in 1 Corinthians quite a bit?
About puffed up or arrogant?
Okay, so let's do arrogant, and let's do the word puffed, and then we'll switch the search to all words. Wait, did I spell arrogant wrong? Oh wait, sorry, any word, that's what I meant. All right, yeah, that means that it'll show up either word. This is just in the ESV. You have puffed up here in 1 Corinthians 4, arrogant there in 4, 5, we got arrogant, chapter 13, arrogant. So this is used several times in 1 Corinthians, and then you kind of collect those verses and know where they are. Now, when you do this, what translation am I doing this in right now? Yeah, I'm doing this in the ESV. So what if I were to change this and let's say I stay in 1 Corinthians, but let's say that I want to find out where the Greek words are used. How would I do that? Because all I'm doing is seeing where the English words are used in an English translation. Does anybody know how to figure out where the Greek words are used? All right, so this is probably the thing that I do the most whenever I do word searches. I don't do straight up English word searches very often. But see here, I go to the King James with the plus, and you see all those numbers here that are accompanying every word. Does anybody know what those numbers are?
The Strong Concordance number?
Yeah, these are the Strong's Concordance numbers, which means that these numbers, like if I click on this, it's going to tell me what the actual Greek word was. And so if I wanted to do a Greek word search, the way that I would do this would not be by typing in the word for wisdom, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to copy the numbers for wisdom. So the Greek number correlation for the word wisdom is G, because it's Greek, and that's the New Testament. The Old Testament, it would be like H1711 or whatever, for whatever word, because it's Hebrew. So you've got G4678 for wisdom. So then what I'm going to do is I'm going to search that number, G4678, and I'm going to do it just in 1 Corinthians, and it, guess what? It ends up happening 17 times, the same amount that you saw in the ESV English translation. So it must be the same word that's used all throughout that. If you go back to the New Testament, now it's used 51 times, but in the English, it was used 52 times, which means that one of those times in the ESV that the word wisdom is translated, it's not the same exact Greek word. Okay, does that make sense?
What does the partial match do? Would it give you like forms of the word, like say wise?
I don't know. Let's see. I never use that feature. Maybe I should do that more. Yeah, it gives you a little bit more results. Yeah, let's see why it would do that. So wisdom.
Eric, I think that's right. Wisdom. So for instance, wisdom, if you're looking wisdom. For like baptism, baptizing, you know, all the different BAPT words. I think maybe you could put in B-A-P-T.
Okay, got it. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, very good. All right, I never used that thing, but maybe I will now. Okay, very good. Okay, so I'm gonna come back to that thing in just a second. So that's how I use a concordance. And whenever I do the word searches, I'll do the English word searches, but what matters to me most is the Greek word searches, because then you know like the original words that were used. And I think that's the more valuable way to do a word search, which gets us into the next external resource, which is Hebrew and Greek word studies or word dictionaries or something like that. This is where you get the definitions of the original words. So it's a dictionary, but it's not like Webster's. It's like Greeksters or Hebrewsters or something like that, where it's the original language. My favorite one is written by Spyros Zodiatus. And if you look at like the word wisdom, for example, like we've been thinking about, well, this is what the cover looks like. I think this is just a really valuable one. I know there are some word study books that are like $300 or something like that. I don't have any of those kinds, but I really like this one. I think it's better than the standard. What's the one that most people use, like Strong's and stuff like that? I think this is a step up from that. And one example of this, like the word wisdom. Skill in the affairs of life, practical wisdom, wise management is shown in forming the best plans and selecting the best means, including the idea of sound judgment. It shows you where some of these other words are used or where the same word is used in other places. Another definition, in a higher sense, wisdom, deep knowledge, natural and moral insight, learning, science, implying cultivation of mind and enlightened and understanding. All right. So let me show you again the Bible app that I like. So we've been, let's go back to the word wisdom within 1 Corinthians. So we got the Greek words here. So all you do is just click on the number. And I have these different definition things set up. So I have what I don't remember what that stands for, but here's Strong's definition, which I still use. This is Thayer's definition. You got a couple definitions of the word wisdom. And then if you scroll down, you go to word study, which is this one by Spyros Zodiatus, at least on my program. And then you see how he has more details on the word. And so it's all integrated in this. Yeah, was somebody about to say something?
Eric, I like Vine's Expository Dictionary. Of course, I have the old-fashioned version and the actual books of these things that you're talking about all right. through this.
Right. Yeah, Vine's is good too. I don't have that one. I've actually never used that one. But I know I've listened to some things that Vine's has taught. And he seems like a very good scholar, a good linguist and all that, or a word study person. So there's a lot of options available, but those are really helpful. I think you'll find that a lot of the times in looking at something like this, that the English translations that we have are pretty good. What these things can do is maybe add a little bit of richness to some of the words, but it's not going to like, you're not going to look at, well, actually the Greek word for sexual immorality means something totally different. No, it's still going to mean sexual immorality, but it's going to give you a richer meaning of it maybe, or stealing, like, oh, in the Greek, it actually means stealing. So like sometimes it's not much of a surprise. So it kind of takes some practice with it to see when it would matter and when you don't really need to make a big deal out of it. I've heard some preachers just constantly alluding to the Greek. You can over Greek a sermon and you can over Greek a Bible class, but I think you can also not value it like you ought to. So there's balance with all of this kind of stuff. All right. So that's the word studies. The next one is commentaries, or our commentaries. This is where you get help with specific books, where you're going to have like a section by section, verse by verse kind of approach. One commentary that I've read is this one by Anthony Thizzleton on 1 Corinthians. I read this when I taught 1 Corinthians in California, and you'll get something like this comment here. He's talking here about 1 Corinthians 15, about how Jesus died and rose 3 days later in accordance with what the Old Testament was teaching. And he says this about that. The allusion to the third day should not be restricted to a single Old Testament passage that includes this exact phrase, such as Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. According to the scriptures, the phrase according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15 governs the biblical frame of reference that provides an understanding of resurrection as such as God's vindication of his faithful servant son, rather than more narrowly alluding only to the third day. In other words, he's saying here, when you get to 1 Corinthians 15, don't make such a big deal about the third day thing, because and the third day matters. But from the Old Testament perspective, he's not saying just look for third day passages. He's saying there's a wider scope of what Jesus was going to accomplish that is talked about in the Old Testament. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll talk more about that. But those are the kinds of things that that you'll get with a commentary. Any thoughts or comments on the commentaries?
I think that's where we have to be especially careful about the teaching.
Yes.
Nearly every commentary you'll see will have some false teaching in it.
Right. Yep. Yeah, so we got to be careful about those things. So, I'll leave it at that for now with that.
Yeah, just as if we are listening to a TV preacher.
That's right.
We have to listen with discretion.
Yeah, very good. Good. All right. Is it the last one? Yeah, all right. The last one that I want to talk about with some length is study Bibles, our study Bibles. This is, for me personally, probably the resource that I've used the most consistently, because what these do is they put a lot of resources together in one. So like if you have an atlas and you've got like, you're wondering when do I need the atlas and when would it be most beneficial to have the Greek word study and all that. So what a good study Bible will do is it will alert you in its notes when the Greek word is especially important, and it'll have a note about it, or it will give you a map when it would be most helpful to have it. So they've kind of selected when these other resources could be imported into the Bible, into the study Bible, and the condensed notes in it really just get to the point. Like if you have an extended commentary, it'll say, well, there's 16 different views of the head covering, and it'll have 13 pages for every view of the head covering. A study Bible would say, okay, maybe there's 16 views of the head covering, but the most plausible ones, there's four most plausible ones, and here's a brief synopsis of each one, and it could do it all in one page. So it really strips down. If you don't have as much time to read and research and stuff like this, study Bibles are really helpful. I will give recommendations for study Bibles. These are my three favorite ones. The NIV, Biblical Theology Study Bible. So let me just say this about the study Bibles. I don't buy study Bibles to read the Bible in it because I already have Bibles. I get the study Bibles for the notes in it. So this is the NIV, Biblical Theology Study Bible. I don't particularly like the NIV Bible translation, but I got it for the notes in it because the notes in this one are good. The John MacArthur Study Bible, he is a strong Calvinist. He is very wrong about baptism. He's very wrong about how you're born a sinner and all this kind of stuff. And he'll have these things in his notes. But his notes, by and large, I still find to be very helpful. My third favorite one is the New King James Study Bible. I think that's just the Zondervan one. But do you guys, okay, but before I say more about these, do you guys have any thoughts or questions about this?
Eric, I was just going to say that there's an app called the Blue Letter Bible.
Yeah.
And it has a lot of like the dictionaries and commentaries and all the other resources that you mentioned in it. And it's super easy to use. Like I was following along while you were going through all of those in the Blue Letter Bible app.
Okay, good. So you were able to find the notes for them in there?
Yeah, so you can find like the Greek, the dictionary, concordance, Bible comparison. So like you can compare the ESV and like the New King James Version right next to each other.
Okay, good.
Yeah, it's a very good app to use.
Yeah, Blue Letter Bible. That's I've used it a little bit before, but I know that it is a good thing to use.
Yeah, I was just going to add to that. There are several of these resources, including the eSword that you showed us, that are available on smart devices like tablets. Makes right. it very portable and very easy to use.
Yeah, you can get something like eSword or on my iPad. What else do I have? I have
Olive Tree is another one.
Yeah, if you have an iPad, Pocket Sword, the little logo thing looks like that. I don't know if that's backwards to all of you. But
oh, that's right.
Pocket Sword, you can get a lot of like old commentaries for free. You can get Strong's and Thayer's for free. You can get the King James translation with the numbers, and you can get it all on there. I like to have the app actually downloaded on my computer or device in case the internet goes out, or if I'm on an airplane or something like that, I can always access everything. And so there's pros and cons to everything. The thing with Blue Letter Bible is that you can get every translation on there and not have to pay for it. I've had to pay for the translations that I have on eSword because I want to actually have it downloaded. Let me show you something that I like to do with the study Bible. Oh, yeah, Sewell.
There is a new study Bible put out by Brethren, Apologetics Press Study Bible. The emphasis there is on apologetics.
Yes.
And teaching regarding the creation and the text and alleged contradictions and that kind of thing.
Okay, good. Yeah, one of my friends in California actually got that for me. The Apologetic Study Bible done by Apologetics Press it's done by Brethren, their institutional Brethren, but the notes in it are good about like apparent contradictions in the Bible and stuff like that. Let me show you what I do with the study Bibles. I don't have a lot of physical copies of study Bibles. So let me show you what I do have though. All right, so this is my Kindle app on my computer. So this is my library here where I've got these. Okay, can you guys see this? Okay, so here I've got like different collections of stuff. So I have my preferred reference Bible. I did three A's there, so it's always one of the first things there. But like whenever I'm teaching through a book of the Bible, I'll read the quick comments in these study Bibles. These are the ones that I like to use. I don't know what's going on right here. Okay. So I'll read them in all of these different things. These are the six quick reference things that I have whittled down to being my favorite ones. But if I'm studying something that's needing a little extra work and research and I need some extra help with it, I've got my second preferred references where I've got these ones here. And the nice thing about these notes is like, if I go to the New King James one, for example, I can go to the books that I have them, what the books that I've taught or the books that I'm teaching, and I can just go to the notes that I've had in them. I think there's a lot of things getting messed up here right now because sharing this app is not working very well. Yeah, I'm just going to skip this for now. That wasn't working out too good. Okay, but I like getting the study Bibles on the Kindle app because you can just get through the notes quickly and you don't have, each study Bible's pretty big. And so I've got, I think, around 80 study Bibles and I've read from a lot of them. And after all the research and reading I've done from the study Bibles, I've whittled it down to these three as being my top favorite ones, just for the notes, not for the Bible translation. So, okay, anything else you guys want to say about that? Okay. Just a couple other resources that can be helpful, written audio or written sermons. There's a lot of good websites that have both of those options available. There are good survey books like Explore the Book by J. Sidlow Baxter is like a really big book, but it gives you surveys of every book of the Bible. Irving Jensen's Old and New Testament surveys are really good. There's a book called Through the Bible that's really good that gives like outline charts for everything. The written sermons, so one of the ways that I personally use things like this is I will take a couple of years where I become like a heavy student of a certain author, and I will just try to absorb how they do things for a couple of years until I feel like I've learned what I can learn from them. And then I move on to somebody else. And so a couple of years ago, it was one preacher that I listened to just constantly. And now I'm reading from a different preacher who died a long time ago. So his sermons are not recorded on audio. So I'm reading his sermons a lot right now. And so right now I'm kind of binging on that guy so I can try to absorb as much as I can from him. And so that's how I just try to be a student of somebody living or dead for a period of time until I feel like I've gotten what I can out of them. That sounds like I'm very self-centered, like Dementor from Harry Potter. Or a Death Eater or something. Okay, anything you guys want to say about other resources?
Eric, the written sermons that you find, how do you find those? What's a good way? You just Google, or you know a certain person that you start investigating to find them? What's the tricks to that?
So I have written sermons. So I can tell you my favorite people to read from that have written sermons. Neither of them are brethren. The one that I've currently been reading a lot from is Charles Spurgeon. And, I'm in the process of kind of being a student of his right now. That's who I'm on right now. And, so Charles Spurgeon, he's got a website. There's a website called Spurgeon's Gems or something like that. His sermons are kind of lengthy, but they're very, I find them to be worth reading. And then, G. Campbell Morgan was an old Presbyterian preacher. I think he died in like 1940s or something like that, but he preached for a while. And I have his books. I have some of G. Campbell Morgan's books. When I've preached through some of the gospels, for example, G. Campbell Morgan is really good in the gospels. So then there's other things that like brethren have done, like Gary Fisher, his sister operates a website where Gary is taught through almost the whole Bible. And that website is called liveforit.us. Let me see if I can do this here. I don't think I can share it. Nope, I don't think I can do it. Let me try one more thing. Okay, here we go. Forget it, it's not working. Okay. So liveforit.us is a good website for like audio Bible classes that Gary Fisher has done. I find that to be a really helpful one. I like resources that just go through books of the Bible, because I like to teach through books of the Bible. I feel like I learn the most when I'm just going through a book of the Bible. And so those are the resources that I have a slant towards that I really prefer. Rather, you know, I'm okay with topical stuff, but when I'm just learning for myself, I just like to go through books of the Bible. You guys might be different. That's totally fine. Everybody learns differently. But anything you guys want to, any other questions about the other resources thing?
Well, one thing about the audio sermons that I've been doing, and I know a lot of other people do it because I talk to them about it, is especially like men that we support, you can go to their websites, and a lot of the websites are basically carbon copies of Embry Hill's website, just different pictures, it seems. Maybe their pages are set up just a little bit differently, so it's very easy to find their sermons, and you could go search out topics and or listen to their latest stuff too as a resource.
Yeah, good. Oh, yeah. I'll say too, Brent Kircheville, he preaches at West Palm Beach Church of Christ. Of all the websites that I go to, especially ones from brethren, West Palm Beach Church of Christ is probably the number one that I consult, where Brent's sermons are in written format. You can listen to him as well, but you can read them in like half the time. And so, and he just goes through books of the Bible too. And so that's one of the reasons I especially like that website. I think it's Biblical Truths from West Palm Beach Church of Christ or something like that. But that website is very, very helpful. Okay, good. So what, any other additional resources that you guys have enjoyed or benefited from that we didn't talk about here? All right. It sounds like we just really exhausted this. I think this other question, when have resources especially helped you? I think when you're driving in the car, like, you can't be reading the Bible when you're driving in the car. You can listen to an audio Bible, which is always good, but you might feel guilty because you're kind of tuning in and out when the light's turning green or red or whatever, but you can kind of come in and out of a sermon, I think, when you're driving. And so you're not going to catch everything because you're not sitting down with an open Bible and everything, but if you catch 30% of a sermon while you're driving, that's 30% of that sermon that you didn't know before, or that text or whatever. So, when you're driving, it can be helpful. If you ever have trouble going to sleep at night, one of the things that I do is I listen to things with headphones on while I'm lying in bed. And that helps me, go to sleep. Not because the person's boring, but I need something to be thinking on because otherwise my mind goes all over the place and that helps me with that. So there's a lot of times where you can imagine where some of these things could be especially helpful. Any other final comments or questions or anything? Yeah, Mike Check sent the Bible Project has got a good website, good videos. And so Bible Project has got good overview sorts of things that are really artistically cool. So it should keep people's attention too.
More on application, Eric, but, there's some good podcasts out there. They're not necessarily deep study, the ones I've heard anyway. I'm sure there are some, but for good application type
stuff. Are there any that you recommend?
Well, Chris Emerson is a preacher out in Texas. He's doing one called Excel Still More.
Okay.
They're about 15 minutes, and I know a lot of people have, I heard it through maybe Dave Hamlet or Philip was talking about it one day, and I know there's several other people that listen to that one. Very good applications on just, you know, becoming a better person in Christ.
Okay. Yeah, right now, for me, I've been listening to J. Vernon McGee. He was, I think, a Presbyterian preacher in California in the 60s or 70s or something. He also preached in Nashville for some time. But he has a series on iTunes where he taught through the whole Bible. So again, like I prefer things that just teach through the Bible. Just give me the Bible. And so J. Vernon McGee, he's not necessarily the deepest person, but I don't know how much we always need the deepest thing, as we need something that's just plainly teaching the scripture in a way that builds us up. And J. Vernon McGee, one of my goals for this year is to listen to all of his podcasts for the whole year, to go through the whole Bible with what he's said on his podcast. So those are some recommendations. Again, we have to be careful. Some of these people were very wrong about some critical things, but they might be right about a lot of things. We just have to use discernment. But we're past time already. So any last comments anybody wants to make? Courtney Campbell just texted me saying she's found BibleHub.com as a useful thing as well for specific verses.
Eric, what were those two survey books? Was it Understanding the Bible and Through the Bible?
It was Through the Bible. I forgot who wrote that one. Boa, Kenneth Boa wrote Through the Bible. And then Irving Jensen wrote Survey of the Old Testament, which is the first volume, and then Survey of the New Testament, which is the second volume. The overview charts that Barry Kurtzville is famous for, he got the design of those charts from Irving Jensen, and then everybody that's trained with him ends up using the same thing as well. So yeah, if anybody wanted me to reiterate anything, just send me a text. I'm happy to share. There's a ton of stuff I didn't share in this class, and we're already 5 minutes over anyways. So I'm going to end the class here. And so if you guys have further comments or questions or whatever, just text me and I'll send you whatever I think might be helpful. So I'm preaching in 10 minutes, so I got to go. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thanks, Eric.
Thanks, Eric. Thank you.